Amen. So we now come to Galatians again, and just to bring us up to speed as to where we are in the context, Paul has begun his letter with this outright charge of anyone who would deviate and preach a different gospel than the one that Jesus Christ gave, they should be accursed. And then immediately, interestingly enough, he goes straight into somewhat of an autobiography, which accounts for one-fifth of the book of Galatians. And in this, Paul's intention is to display that the gospel that he preaches is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he got it from Christ himself. Therefore, this gospel has authority over all authorities, even the apostles. So when Paul begins to tell us his account of his life, he says that he received it from Jesus. And then, you see, he did not immediately go and seek anyone, nor consult with anyone. He did not see Cephas, Peter, and James, the Lord's brother, or anyone like that for 3 years. Yet, even in that, when he admits this, it is not for the purpose of checking whether this message he received is correct. Such is the confidence that Paul has that he does not need to authenticate the gospel with anybody else. And then he sees 14 years in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, he says, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and taking Titus along with me. 14 years Paul did not see the other apostles. He did not see that it was necessary or there was no urgency to him. But why does Paul tell us about this time when he went to Jerusalem? Just to give you the short version, because that was my last sermon. Paul took with him a Gentile, Titus. And there was this question as to whether Titus, this Gentile, should be circumcised. And he says, when I took Titus with me to the apostles, they did not see it necessary. They did not obligate that Titus should be circumcised in verses 3. And yet, when he does tell the apostles of the gospel that he preaches, he only ask them about it to make sure that they too had been walking in the same manner, in the same truth of the gospel, because that is Paul's intention. This is Paul's focus in this epistle of Galatians, is that the gospel has a consequence. We are to walk in the truth of the gospel. And in the consequence of that, he says, the apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they said, yes, Paul, we too are preaching that same gospel. And now in this final demonstration of this autobiography, as we've read earlier, Paul is telling us of this moment of where he has confronted quite a substantial apostle in the New Testament. He challenges Peter, who he calls a pillar of the faith, because Peter's conduct was not matching the truth of the gospel that he himself believes. Such was the confidence in the authority of the gospel that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, that even Paul could confront an apostle like Peter on this publicly. So instead of my usual three-point sermons, this is going to be somewhat a bit different. I'm going to look at the two characters. I'm going to look at Paul first, and then I'm going to, Peter first, and then Paul. But with each character, I'm going to be asking three questions. What did he do? Why did he do it? And what was the result of what he did? Perhaps you can remember, I think it was a couple of weeks now, it made quite big news where Zelensky went to America and he is sitting in the White House. And this was public. This was in front of all the media. And this conversation was had between Zelensky, the president, I think he is, of Ukraine, with Donald Trump, the president of America, and J.D. Vance. And this conversation, very public, became quite heated. It became quite rowdy. The volume was getting louder and louder, and the internet has been awash with this moment. These were powerful men who were having this very public confrontation. And when you saw that, you kind of got this vibe, like, shouldn't you really have this sort of thing behind closed doors? Shouldn't this, you know, be done away from the media? Because this just feels very awkward to be sitting and watching. And I would say, in the same manner, this confrontation between Peter and Paul, two very powerful men in the church, brought about this public confrontation, which felt a bit awkward. Yet, as we see in the scripture, it is necessary. So as I said, I was going to look at Peter first. So Peter, give us a little bit of context just to really portray who it was that Paul was confronting. Peter, a Jewish man, a fisherman by trade, was one of the biggest characters of the New Testament. He was called by Jesus Christ himself. He had this amazing encounter when Jesus preached off his boat, and he was like, no, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. And he is called by Christ. He is the only other man in the Bible other than Jesus to have walked on water. He is one of the three disciples that saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of the first to see the empty tomb of Christ. He had this amazing moment where Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say I am? And he confesses, you are the Son of God. And then he was also one who saw the Lord Jesus ascend up to heaven. And then following from there, in the beginning of Acts, it is Peter who preached the sermon and 3,000 souls were saved that day. Yet Peter, this very large character in our Bible, is not without mistakes. He is rebuked by Jesus quite quickly after having this amazing moment where he tells Jesus who he is. And then Jesus says, I'm going now to die. And Peter's like, well, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus had to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus also had to tell Peter to put away his sword after lopping off some man's ear. But the biggest blunder of Peter is what he's most known for, is the thrice denial of Jesus at his crucifixion, where he denied Jesus when Jesus was going up to die for our sin. And Paul describes Peter as a pillar of the faith, as you can see in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9. And we know more about Peter, this apostle out of the 12, more than any other disciple of Jesus. So like I said, what did they do? Why did they do it? And what was the result? So the first question, what did Peter do in our context? At some point, we see that in verse 11, Cephas came to Antioch. He came there, we don't know why. We assume it is just because there's a church there and he came to fellowship with those who believed in Christ. They have this thing in common. But as we note also, there is food involved. It says in verses 12, he was eaten with Gentiles. There was food involved. Food is very much a social event. It is necessary for us to eat and drink because the Lord in his wisdom has created this wonderful thing called food and drink. But it's not just something we do because we have to do it. It is also something we often do together. It's a social communal event that takes place. And in the early church, food was quite instrumental in the beginnings of the church. They often had a time of fellowship around with food, often known as a love feast, where in those love feasts, the bread and the wine, another important meal, was celebrated and taken part. Eating is a very social activity. It's one of the good pleasures of life that I thank the Lord quite often for, that he made food, because I delight in food. I absolutely adore it. But in the Bible, food is very important also. In the Passover meal, as you think about it, the Passover meal, it was instrumental, a huge festival which really signified to the Jewish people what made them Jewish. They were people called out of Egypt, rescued by the hand of God, this chosen special nation. And they would have, every year, they would recount this story of the Passover and partake in the Passover meal, and they would eat the Passover lamb. Again, painting a very special social meal, a social activity. And then we have the Lord's Supper, which I've just mentioned. Again, another important meal. And then we have one in the future to look forward to, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And praise God, what a day it will be. So food and social activity go hand in hand in our lives, and even in the Word of God. Perhaps you, when you were at school, or if you're still at school, if you go for your lunch and you get your tray and you get your food and you turn around and you didn't go with your friends and you look at all the tables in front of you and you can't see your friends and you think, who am I going to sit with? Because who you sit with determines whether you are accepted or not. And Peter, in our context, was eating, it seems, with Gentiles. There is nothing extreme about this when I see it in a modern context. He was a Jew that was eaten with Gentiles, but back then there was this dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentiles. The Gentiles were seen as this unclean person because they did not have the law of God. They did not walk according to that law. Interestingly enough, this week on Friday, Asaph took me to a very Jewish community in Gateshead, and it was their festival of Purim, which is the account of Esther, and it was very interesting, a very eye-opening thing to witness is this very different culture. But one thing I did notice, their reaction changed very, very sharply, very, very hostile when you mentioned the name Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus. There was this, they even spat on the floor and said, we hate Christians, and accused us of being anti-Semites just for saying nothing other than we are believers of Yeshua. It was quite an unusual, it was quite surreal to see this very real hostility. But in this context, there was very much a hostility between Jew and Gentiles. But this time, it wasn't to do with the man named Jesus. It was to do with being clean and unclean. So when Peter ate with these Gentiles, he was signifying that he accepted them as a people. But then something changed in this happy picture. Some men came along from James. These men, we don't know why they came, but they came representing James as though they had some sort of familiarity with him. And from the context of what we know about these men from Acts, in Acts 15, these men claim to be acting in James' authority, though James certainly does not, because James, as we saw earlier, gave the right hand of fellowship with Paul. So these men came in to see, to spy out the freedom, as it says in our Bibles. But then when these men came, there was this pressure, this social pressure to conform. That means to change and follow along like everybody else. Peter began to separate himself from his fellow brethren. His brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter started to sit elsewhere from them and sit with the circumcision party, that is, the Jews. So my next question, why did Peter do this? Well, the scripture says in verses I've lost it. Yes, verses 12. Fearing the circumcision party. Fear. Peter was caught up again in fear. It was fear of what caused Peter to deny his Saviour three times. Peter was caught up in fear, but this time of a very different one. He just wanted to save appearances. The other event when he denied Christ was likely to save his own neck. He didn't want to die. But this time it was he didn't want to feel awkward with this pressure coming from this Jewish people. It says in verses 12, when they came, he drove back, separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So because of fear, this is why Peter did it. He separated and withdrawn himself from the fellowship of the Gentiles. This same Peter who in Acts 10 receives a vision from God and is told not once but three times that he is not to call common or unclean what the Lord has called clean. This meant that he wasn't to call anybody else common or unclean, and you can see that in Acts 10:28. And of no, he was told this three times. But it is not just that alone. Peter in the life of Jesus is being told that in the Great Commission, he is told that the gospel would go to all the nations and he would baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The same name as which Peter himself would have been baptized. And in Acts 1, just as Jesus is about to ascend, he affirms to his disciples, including Peter, that the gospel would go to all the ends of the earth. So in light of this, already being told by Jesus and then told three times in a vision, it is quite significant that Peter had withdrawn from his brethren. Are we to suppose that these men from James had somehow tried to convince Peter that, no, you've theologically misunderstood what has gone on here, Peter? Or that Peter had somehow just forgot what the Lord has told him? Absolutely not. This wasn't some theological dispute, but this was a pressure from a small group. Peter himself believed that these men, these Gentiles, were Christians. He believed in the same gospel as them. But the problem was, Peter was not walking or acting like this. So what was the result? The result is simply disastrous. Because of the fear of the Jews, Peter suppressed the command of God to treat all his brothers and sisters in Christ as equal in the sight of God. He has violated the clear command of the Lord. And not only that, he had influenced other Jewish brethren to act hypocritically with him, to go along with him. And this word hypocrite comes from a Greek word, hypocrite, which means an actor or a stage player. But the literal translation means an interpreter from underneath. And you think, well, how do you get actor or stage player from an interpreter from underneath? Well, that is because they wore masks. They put a mask and they, from behind these masks, acted out, interpreted from underneath a mask. And in effect, this is what Peter, along with all the Jews, were doing with their actions. They were acting as though the Gentiles were still unclean in their eyes. And this is where the biggest problem lies. Actions speak louder than words. That is something my mother, bless her, taught me as a very young man, that, you know, actions speak louder than words, Wesley. If you love me, it'll be evident by the things you do. But what she meant was, if you love me, you will do the dishes, as a way of demonstrating, yes, ma'am, I do love you and I will clean up after myself. But it is still a very true motto. Actions do speak louder than words so often. If Peter's actions could have spoken to his Gentile brothers and sisters, they would have said something along the lines of, because you are Gentiles, uncircumcised, you are still unclean. You need circumcision to be made right in order to have fellowship with us, Jews, who are clean. This was effectively seen in the long, the short version of it is, you need to do something, you need a work in order to be made right. Peter's actions, along with those who had followed his authority, had effectively denied the truth of the gospel. He was no longer walking in step of the faith that he professed to teach. And because of this result, Paul said he stood condemned. Condemned is strong language. That means to be guilty before God. Publicly, it was condemned before everyone. Everybody knew he was guilty of sin. So Peter, this apostle, this pillar of the faith, had gravely stumbled at this point. And I say to you, church, if you look at the life of Peter, and perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm not going to do that, what Peter did. Look at Peter, who he was, and as an apostle, if he can stumble, so can you, so can I. We can so easily walk contrary to the truth of the gospel. Our actions can say something other than what we profess to believe in. Sadly, I have actually seen this sort of mistreatment before. I remember preaching in Scotland last year or the year before, and I was in Glasgow, and there was a team of us going there to preach the gospel in the streets, and there was this group already preaching, and we stood and listened, and I've got to say, one of the best street preachers I've ever heard. I don't know the gentleman, but he was amazing. Just verse after verse with power and conviction, preaching the gospel. And then somebody came and threw milk over the gentleman. And we stood in, the police did nothing. They were there, but they did nothing. And we came and encouraged these men. And then as we were going, some of us had left. And I was talking to this one gentleman, and my brother beside me is a Presbyterian, and I'm a Baptist. And this guy was a Baptist. And he says, when he discovered that my brother beside me had this different view on what baptism is, he says, I want nothing to do with you. And to which my Presbyterian brother said, wait, I'm a brother in Christ, and you'd have nothing, you don't want fellowship with me? And he said, yes, we'll have no fellowship with you. I don't consider that you are a part of us. And it was tragic. We are united in Christ, but because of a view on baptism, there was this division made. But I must say, to the credit of another elder of that team, the actual man who was preaching and who got covered in milk, he came running after he'd heard what had happened and apologized to us and said that he had later rebuked this other elder. So my point is this. This does happen. Christians do divide over secondary matters. But Peter, an apostle, used to eat with Gentiles because he knew that they too were saved by faith in Christ, but had now stopped eating with them because of pressure from other Jews. And because of this, he stood condemned. He was walking contrary to the truth of the gospel. By his actions, he was telling the Gentiles that they needed to work according to the law. So Paul, what did he do? Paul, verse 11, he opposed him to his face. I love the courage of Paul. He says, I opposed him to his face. He didn't do this behind Peter's back. He didn't, you know, hold a committee with other people about Peter. He did the right and loving thing. He went to Peter himself. But most alarmingly, and this is perhaps where we get a little bit more uncomfortable, he did it, he says, before them all. Publicly, openly. Now, why would Paul do this before everybody? Well, simply this, was because Peter's sin was public and open. Peter's sin was publicly leading people astray. So because of the purity of the gospel, Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face because he saw the harm it was doing to his Jewish brothers and to his Gentile brothers. Now, Paul does respect Peter. As I've mentioned, he's already called him an apostle before him, Galatians 1:17. He knew that Peter had given the right hand of fellowship of agreeing that the gospel of grace was being preached by Paul. It's the same one being preached by Peter. But the point that Paul is laboring for us in our Bibles for us today and to the churches in Galatia is this, that this gospel he received from Christ, it came directly from Christ. It is Christ's gospel. And he says he spent 14 years, he went to Jerusalem to see the apostles, not because he needed their authenticating authority of the gospel when Jesus himself gave him the gospel. Paul is in effect through this autobiography is saying, look at my life, consider these moments and see the authority of the gospel even above an apostle like Peter. So Paul corrected him to his face. Now why did Paul do this? Why did Paul do this? Well, we've already heard that Peter stood condemned. It was necessary to rebuke him publicly because it was a public sin. But why was there a condemnation? Why is there this urgency on his actions? Well, verses 14, if we consider what he says, it will start to unpack the import of this. Verse 14, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Peter had been living like a Gentile. He had been mixing with them, eating with them, showing that he loved them and accepted them as they are loved and accepted by God. But now he had separated from them. And in doing so, he's forcing these Gentiles to feel pressured that they need to be circumcised. They need to do something in order to live like a Jew. Peter, by disassociating from the Gentiles, was portraying to his brethren their unworthiness, their lack of being sufficient enough to be a full-fledged follower of Christ. He was imposing that because they weren't circumcised according to the law, they were insufficient. And this is what the whole letter of Galatians is really setting out clear. And we briefly glance over two other verses which really portray the seriousness of Peter's error. Verse 15, we ourselves, Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Pause there. Jews who were born under the tutelage of the law, under the teaching of God's commands, unlike the Gentiles who were just seen as pagans without any covenant or temple or any promised Messiah and kingship. These were Jews, not like Gentile sinners. Verse 16, yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law. Paul seeing the behavior of Peter and Barnabas and others, he saw their actions were insinuating that works was necessary in order to be justified, in order to be made right before God. But only through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful gospel that we have and we proclaim for you today. Because of Jesus Christ who lived perfectly when we could not, we can never live perfectly in our own strength. He paid our ransom in full. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid our debt before God. We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath and the fury of God against his transgressions against him. But Christ took it upon the cross. And because he rose again, we too can know that we will be raised by our faith in Christ alone. And it is purely the grace of God alone that we are saved, not of our own doing. And this is the good news that the Galatians knew. This is the good news that I hope that you not only know in your minds, you can spell out the doctrines, but do you have the reality of that doctrine in your heart? That we are only saved because of what Christ has done. Martin Luther, in his commentary on this passage, says this. He says, "He has here no trifling matter in hand, but the chiefest article of all Christian doctrine. For what is Peter? What is Paul? What is an angel from heaven? What are all the creatures to the article of justification?" Which, if we know, that is, if we know we're justified by faith in Christ, we have the clear light. But if we are ignorant of, we are in most miserable darkness. Martin Luther understood this truth, and this is the truth that Paul the Apostle sought to preserve. And in this verse, he cycles three times as you read verses 16. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, if so, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then thirdly, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." You can see he's just saying the same thing. You're not saved by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ, you're not saved by the works of the law. By works of the law, no one will be saved but by faith in Christ. He is repeating for an emphasis. So you cannot miss the importance of this. That it is purely Christ alone. And that is why we worship him. So what was the result of this confrontation by Paul? Paul does not actually tell us the result. However, we can see in 2 Peter verses 3:15, Peter speaks of Paul and calls him our beloved brother. He implies that Paul's writings are scriptures themselves. Peter in Acts 15 does take a strong stand against these brothers, these men from James, who claim to be under James's authority, under the Jerusalem Council, and declares that there should be no unnecessary yoke put upon these Gentiles. But for the result for us and for Paul in this instance is the gospel is preserved. A brother is corrected publicly so that everyone else could be corrected. So what are the implications as I draw to a close for us from this account today? I hope you can see by now that we are to have unity in the gospel, in the body of Christ. To not let modes of baptism, I know I speak to a church that is mixed anyway in that view, but things like opinions on church governance, denominations, race, social background, whatever it may be, should never be a criteria for fellowship. Insisting on these things is an affront to the gospel. God does not insist on these things as we come to him to be made right with him. The only barrier to communion with God is unbelief, a lack of saving faith in Christ. And more broadly from this, believing that your salvation, that your justification is by faith in Christ alone, looks like something. It looks like something. In our walking, do we walk in the truth of the gospel? Peter had been walking in the truth of the gospel and then erred and was no longer walking in the truth. He was denying the gospel he professed by his actions. We should walk carefully and straight according to the gospel. And just think, if an apostle like Peter could stumble at this point, do not think that you cannot. And finally, from the example of Paul, we must oppose anything that is contrary to the gospel. for the glory of Christ's namesake. To any message that is to say to any man, woman, or child that you need to do X, Y, Z in addition to what Christ has done is a gospel that would damn anybody, and it is an insult to Christ. It is to trample upon Christ's blood and claim that it is not enough, that it cannot save you, you need more, and that Christ could not fix you and could not save you. So we must be bold, putting God's name before the name of any other. We must esteem God like Paul did before others and not be ashamed to declare the name of Jesus before men. And you know, this is so easy to do. By a small action like eating on another table, by a small action we can deny our Lord when we know we need to say, yes, we have a hope in Jesus, but instead we sit silent so we don't feel awkward when we profess to be Christians. Let us be bold to declare Christ's name before all men, because Christ will declare all those before his Father who professed him. We must walk according to the gospel and oppose anything contrary to that glorious gospel. Amen. Amen. And let us now sing in response to the truth of God's word in 466, God of Mercy. God of mercy, God of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.